How many of you, show of hands, have been here before on a New Year's family service and heard this Big Rock sermon from me before? Oh, three quarters of you. Okay, good. So this is review this morning. There will be a test. The test is what happens tomorrow. Somebody say amen. All right. So we're not going to belabor any of this morning. So for the quarter of you that this is brand new, do not feel left out. You're in for a treat. Somebody else say amen to that. This is really good stuff. It's one of these Bible principles that you'll find in other places. How many of you have noticed that what's true is true? And a lot of times what I've noticed that's interesting is that a lot of secular people maybe that don't even believe in God, have noticed that these things are true. And they'll write books and self-help books, and you'll find podcasts or videos on YouTube where people will talk about some of these principles without acknowledging the source of it, without even realizing. Sometimes I've heard people, secular people even, I thought, they're quoting a Bible verse. And I'm waiting for them to give the reference at the end. It's like, oh, wait a minute, they don't know where that came from. But it's more powerful, I believe, when we understand some of these truths are from God's word directly to us. And this morning we want to understand those a little bit. In our text this morning in Luke chapter 8, if you turn there in your Bibles, I want you to see the rest of this, or of course you're welcome to just listen. And then we're going to make some application, make a few points about it. So Jesus here is talking about farming. He's talking about sowing seed. And maybe as we read that, or as you've read this in your Bibles before, you've wondered, why is Jesus talking about farming? Why is he talking to these people? He's got a whole crowd of people together. They've come out from every city, the Bible says, to hear him, to see a miracle and to hear his teaching. And so this whole crowd of people, Jesus could have said anything to them. But when he sees this giant crowd of people, he begins to talk to them about a farmer. They went out to scatter seed. And Jesus is saying, when that farmer scattered the seed landed in all kinds of different soil. Some of it just landed in the roadway. And it just got trampled on until a bird came along and ate it. And Jesus said some went into very rocky soil. And it started to grow there, but it couldn't put down any roots. And so very quickly it withered away. He said some better soil, there was better ground, but there were weeds in that soil. And so as that seed began to grow, the weeds grew along with it. And eventually weeds just choked it out and it never really brought forth any fruit. But Jesus said some of the seed fell in good ground. It had good soil. It had good moisture. It didn't get walked on. It didn't get eaten by the birds. Somebody had taken the time to weed it. And so there were no weeds. And so it grew. And that one seed, Jesus said, produced a 100-fold return. In business terms, that'd be a 10,000% return on your investment. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. And so just one seed can produce a tremendous harvest if it's in the right kind of soil. Now, that's just true about farming. So far, that's just any farmer could tell you that. But in verse 9, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked him, saying, what might this parable be? Jesus, why are you talking to this crowd about this? They came from everywhere, but not to learn about how to farm. Why are you telling them about farming? Verse 10, Jesus gives us the answer. And Jesus said unto you, it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. The point is not just to have a successful life. May I say to you this morning that if you take these Bible principles and just use them to make a lot of money or even just have a family that works or succeed in your job, that you have missed the real truth that God has for you. God wants you to have eternal life. He wants you to have things of eternal value. It is a mistake to just take these principles and just try to live a good life with it instead of try to follow God with it. Verse 11, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Anytime you interact with this book, if you read it as a part of your daily devotions, even if it's just a few verses, If you listen to somebody on the radio that's talking to some actual Bible truths, if you come to church, you come to adult Bible study, if the Word of God's being preached, there is seed that is being cast into your life. Here's the question: does it always produce a 10,000% return? Why not? Is there a problem with the seed? The seed is the Word of God. It's perfect. Verse 12, those by the wayside are they that hear. They hear it, but then cometh the devil, and he taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. We can understand this parable in a number of ways. I believe they all apply. This is how salvation works. You can share the gospel with 10 people, and some of those 10 people will just, they'll hear what you have to say, but they have no interest in it. And before they can be convicted by it, the devil comes and steals the word away, and they just carry on as if nothing happened. But I'd say to you this morning, too, that there are other things that God would like to save you from. He would like to save you from sin and death and from hell. Somebody say amen. Jesus would like to save you from those things. And there's power in the word to do that. But there are other things Jesus would like to save you from also, like heartbreak. And like from disaster in your family. And from being a shipwreck Christian. Saved but nothing to show for your life. There are many things Jesus would like to save you from. And there's power in the word to do that too. Verse 13, they are on the rock or the rocky soil are they that when they hear, they receive the word with joy. Amen, Pastor. All that's good stuff. That's true. That's in the Bible. They hear it with joy, but they have no root. For a while they believe, and in the time of temptation, they fall away. They're happy to know what the Bible says and even do what the Bible says as long as it's not too hard. But when it gets hard, they're out. Verse 14. May I just say on that also, that's whether God's trying to save your a relationship or a friendship. How many of you know it's easy to get along with people that are being nice to you? Right, but once you have like a commitment, like take a marriage, for example, if I'm only nice to my wife when she's nice to me, I mean, that's the easy part. The trick is to have a conviction about how I need to treat my wife regardless of how she's treating me. Okay. Verse 14, and by the way, I have it very easy in that department, let me just say. All right. Verse 14, they which fell among the thorns are they that when they have heard, they go forth and they're choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to perfection. They grow, they've got roots and they grow, and some stuff happens, and there's some good things that happen, but they're so busy. They can never really do everything God's called them to do. They can never really be all that God has called them to be. I mean, some stuff happens. There's some good things, and it's here, and it's there, and it's okay. But it's kind of a shame because that potential never is really realized because there's too much other stuff going on. And what God wanted to do in their lives and the good things God wanted to do for them, they can't happen because they're too busy for it. Nothing comes to perfection. Verse 15, but they that on the good ground are they which in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it. And they bring forth fruit with patience. Whenever we say the word patience in church, all God's people said, boo. Somebody said amen. No, boo. Patience. Patience is the worst. We can be honest with each other here this morning. It's the worst Christian virtue. It might be one of the most important, but patience is hard. Patience is hard. Because here's exactly how it works. You want to know how it works in my life? I'll tell you how it works in my life. I hear the word. This is what you ought to do. Like, okay, if you do this, God will bless it. Like, okay. So I go try it. Where's my blessing? Sometimes you don't get it right away. You say, you know what? It's the right thing to do. I'll do it again. I'll do it for a week. I'm a pastor, so I'll do it for 2 weeks. And at the end of 2 weeks, if there's still no blessing, new strategy. That's not how you get the harvest. What did Jesus say? They that which have an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. The harvest does come, but you have to wait for it. But it's worth it. Oh, it's super, super worth it. And the other way is no good. Here's heartbreak at the other end of the road. It's harvest or heartbreak. There's nothing in the middle. All right, here's the application this morning. Just a few quick thoughts I'd like to give you. You got some blanks in your bulletin if you'd like to fill those in as we go along, or of course you're welcome to just listen. Number one, life is short. Warning, the first part of this message is a little bit of a bummer. Life is short. You may have noticed that. It is. The Bible says so. Psalms 90:10, the days of our years are 70 years. That's 70 years. And if reason of strength, they be 80 years. That's 80 years. Here's what the Bible says. 70 years is how long you get. I don't know if you knew that. The Bible says 70 years. Which means in the Bible, when the Bible talks about somebody's life being cut short, that means they didn't make it to the 70. And if somebody says long life and long days was added to them, that means they got more than 70. That's the biblical idea here, right? Just, there it is, 70 years, full life. The Bible says 80 if you will exercise and eat your vegetables. You decide if it's worth it. But that's it. That's your decision. It's 70 or 80, depending on how well you behave. Less than that is cut short. Longer than that, overtime, extra innings. Now, that sounds like a long time. It sounds like less to me all the time. But because life is short, that leads us to the second point, which is this. You cannot do everything. You can't. There's not enough time for it. Doesn't matter how busy you stay, how hard you work, every time you do something, you're choosing not to do a bunch of other things. And the clock is ticking as you make those decisions. Now, this is obvious, but I will remind you that even Jesus, when God took on flesh, part of what he did was he bound himself into time. And when Jesus, God in the flesh, became a human, even Jesus could not do everything in his ministry. Jesus made choices about what he was going to do and not do. Jesus had to say no even to good things because he was limited as a human being and could not do everything. Luke 4 is a great example of that. I don't know if it's printed in your bulletin or not, or if you just have the reference, but Luke 4, in verse 40, it says, "Now when the sun was setting, they that were sick and had various diseases brought them unto Jesus, and he laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them. And the devils came out of many, crying out, saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, because they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed, and he went into a desert place. And the people sought him, and they came unto him, and they stayed him, and they said, Don't depart from us. But Jesus said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." I mean, if you can imagine the scene, here are people. Can you imagine if you were that person? Jesus has spent an entire day healing the sick and giving sight to the blind and raising the lame and relieving people plagued even by demonic spirits. And somebody came the next day with a sick person, a loved one in their family, afflicted, and said, "Don't leave yet." And Jesus said, "I can't stay." That's hard for us sometimes. We struggle with that idea that Jesus would tell somebody he didn't have time. But I want you to catch what Jesus said. And just imagine for a moment if all Jesus had done in his ministry was just heal every sick person. Guess what? Those healed people would have eventually died. And without Jesus going to that old rugged cross, they would have died and gone to hell. And Jesus said, I'm not here just to temporarily fix these problems. I'm here to deal with the eternal problem. I've got a mission I've got to do, and I will heal as many of you as I physically possibly can along the way. But I've got a mission that comes first. And so he left. Now, if Jesus was making hard choices like this, do you think we're going to get off without making any hard choices? My friends, I tell you assuredly, we will not. Because life is short, and you cannot do everything. Number three, no priorities is a recipe for a wasted life. Do not let them make your schedule. If you let it, the world will make your schedule. If you let them, they will decide what you're doing today. If you wake up without priorities, it doesn't mean time's just going to freeze until you figure it out. Guess what's going to happen? That whole day is going to go by anyway. And at the end of it, what you're going to have accomplished is whatever the world or just your own emotions or whatever decided was going to happen. Don't let that happen. Because the devil, if he can't keep you out of heaven, will waste your life. He will take second best. It's too late to keep you out of heaven if you're saved. So next choice for the devil is waste your life. You got to have some priorities. You can learn a lot from looking at what Christ prioritized in his earthly ministry. He prioritized prayer. He prioritized preaching. He prioritized his mission to seek and save the lost. Have you spent much time, Christian, thinking about what you should spend your time on? We spend time thinking about lots of things, but have you spent any time thinking about how you spend your time? It's worth a little bit of your time to think about how you're spending your time. Psalms 90, we just read it a moment ago. It says, the days of our years are 70, if by reason of strength they're 80, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. You know what that means? It means that the majority of your life is going to be work and sadness. Boy, isn't that cheerful. You know what? It's not cheerful, but you know what it is? It's true. Much of your life, you don't really have that much say over. You're going to have to work. And a lot of it's going to be a bummer. So there's only the slice of your life that you really get to decide what you do with it. So what's the Bible say? For it's soon cut off and we fly away. The clock is ticking. So teach us, the Bible says, to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Count it up. How many days you got left? How many hours you got left? Count it up. How are you going to spend it? Because every hour you're spending an hour, the only thing you get to decide is how you spend it. Consumer Labs found a number of years ago, this is pre-pandemic, found that the average person in America spends 23 minutes a day looking for something to watch. Not watching something, looking for something to watch. 23 minutes. That means over the course of the average life expectancy in the United States of America, people will spend 1.3 years of their waking life looking for something to watch. Now, can we all agree that's not a super valuable use of our time? I when I first read that statistic, I was like, that can't be true. But then my wife and I tried to find something to watch on TV the other night. And we hit our weekly allotment of looking for stuff on TV all in one night. I can't help it. She has terrible taste in TV shows. Oh, but I got booed. Where's Heather? They're on your side. All right. And you should be. You've chosen the correct team. And this is an upsetting number, but you want to hear an even more upsetting number? It's related to this. What do you want to guess? So if the average American is going to spend 1.3 years of their life looking for something to watch, how much time is the average American going to spend volunteering or doing any kind of, whether that's in church or just a community organization or anything of any kind of service? What do you want to guess? 6 months. Over the course of their life. more than twice, like three times almost as much time looking for something to watch on TV as serving another person in any way? Yeah, why is a great question, Hugo, exactly. Why? Because no priorities is a recipe for a wasted life. I dare say even the non-Christians would not be happy about this statistic. That's not how they envision themselves spending their lives, but it's what happens. Because if you don't have priorities, you have a recipe for a wasted life. Fourth point, saying no is easier when you have a greater yes. Saying no to things is hard. Saying no to things is very hard. But if you're going to have priorities, that by definition means saying no to stuff that you would otherwise say yes to. Like Jesus did not want to say no to healing those extra people. Why did he say no? Because he had a bigger yes. Jesus was not just saying, no, I won't heal these people. He was saying yes to preaching the gospel and getting to Jerusalem on the right time for his sacrifice on the cross. The yes to saving the world from sin and death and hell was a bigger yes than yes, I want to heal you. It was a bigger yes. And so it made it possible to say no. Do not just try to cut stuff out of your life. If you go home today and say, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing this, we're just watching whatever Netflix throws up. We're saving 23 minutes. It's not the right way to do that for a few reasons. Don't just cut things out. Determine what the important things are first. That's what you got. That's where it starts. Jesus said, I must preach the kingdom of God in other cities also. It started with that I must. Do you have an I must, Christian? You should have some I musts in your life. Paul said no to many things because he had a greater yes also, the Apostle Paul. Acts 18, when they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but he bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep the feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And then he sailed away from Ephesus. The Ephesian Christians, whom Paul loved, said, stay, don't go. He said, I got to go to Jerusalem. I must. I'll come back if God allows it. And then he bade him farewell and got on the boat. Christian, that's what we have to have, those things that we must do. Identify those priorities and get them on your schedule first. Every day, every week, get the big rocks in first. Now, if you don't know what that means yet, I'm going to demonstrate it for you in just a moment. But let me explain it a little bit. Getting the big rocks in first goes like this. You have 98 hours a week. How did I get that number? You got 24 hours in a day. We can all agree on that. You're going to spend about 10 hours of that 24 hours in just staying alive. You have to sleep. You have to eat. You have to shower. You're going to have some days when you're sick and you're going to have to rest. And on balance, you're going to lose 10 hours a day of your 24 just from sleeping, eating, showering, all that stuff. That gives you 14 hours a day. 14 hours a day is 98 hours a week. But that's it. Doesn't matter how rich you are. Doesn't matter how poor you are. Doesn't matter what part of the world you live in. That's what we get. And so we got to determine what the most important things are and get them in first. I'm going to show you this in a second. We're going to illustrate it through sand and rocks. I'm going to use some sand here in a moment. The sand represents the things in life that are inconsequential. They're just inconsequential. Things like driving, waiting in line, Facebook. Oh, it's getting real in church. Television, computer games, video games, a leisure time, you know, relaxing, you know, doing something, going on vacation, watching the news. They're not asking for your opinion. Eating, shopping, going to the movies, all that kind of stuff. So we got some blue sand. So that's just the inconsequential stuff. It's not bad. Now, if there's sin, cut that out. That's easy. How many of you know it's pretty easy to spend half of your time in fairly inconsequential stuff? Yeah. Is that pretty easy? That's pretty easy. So then, though, besides all the inconsequential stuff, all that sort of stuff that we've got going on, you've also got the rocks. The rocks are the big things, the things that matter, the things that are important, that require a time commitment. And so this is not representing their importance, per se. It's representing the size of the time commitment. Everyone understand? Okay. So you've got things, generally everybody's got some big time commitment thing. That could be work. For a lot of us, that's, we got to work. Somebody say amen. If you're retired, you've got hobbies, or you're taking care of the house, or you're raising the kids. It's a big time commitment to do those things. Then you've got like some medium time commitment things. So I got these medium rocks for that. So family time, investing in your marriage, spending time with your friends, things if you're going to maintain a friendship, if you're going to have a decent marriage, it's going to require a medium time commitment. Then you've got things that are smaller time commitments. They're maybe not as big of a time commitment. You've got things like personal development, if you're going to read books, or you're going to exercise, or you're going to do some of those sorts of things. Spiritual development, if you're going to do your daily devotions, if you're going to spend some time praying, if you're going to go to church prayer meeting, or even come to church, or serve, volunteer, purpose in life. Those things aren't all necessarily huge time commitments, but they are a time commitment. So how's this go? We all know, right? We say, look at you. You're here at a church on Sunday morning on a New Year's Day. Good for you. Church is a priority, right? But then you got to get work in there, and then, well, that's going to be a problem. I'm going to get my marriage in there. It's time with my kids, but I still have to work. Right? I mean, you all see the problem. Like, and we can kind of finagle it a little bit, and maybe I'll do some of that when I'm supposed to be working. Facebook. No, all right. That's the sand. I'm just teasing. All right. It's just, how many of us know that this is exactly how life goes? Every day, every week, you're, I didn't get to do that. It's been a couple of weeks since I did that, so we're going to get that in this time, but I can't. And then, oh man, we haven't been on a date in months, and my wife has forgotten what I look like, and we're always feeling bad about the stuff that we didn't get done. No one wants to say amen to that? So here's the cool thing about getting the big rocks in first. The problem is that all that sand went in first. And we're trying to fit all that. It's the stuff that we just don't even notice. Anyone ever ask you, what'd you do last week? And you said, that's this stuff. So here's what I want to tell you. What if the only thing we're going to change is we're going to put the big rocks in first? Okay, we're gonna get those priorities, and I just want you to see that. They all fit. And you say, I don't wanna give up all the other stuff. Maybe I wanna watch a show, or we're gonna have some leisure time, or I wanna see what the neighbors are doing on Facebook, or I wanna go shopping, or for some reason you're a glutton for punishment and you wanna watch the news. I mean, you know, but guess what? It's amazing how that stuff fills in the cracks. Now, what I'd like to say to you this morning is that I'm not trying to negate the first two points. Life is still short, and you cannot do everything. But it makes a difference what order you do it in. The way you treat it in terms of priorities makes a difference. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. The problem is, we seek all the other things first, and then we try to add the kingdom of God in later, and we can't make it fit. But Jesus is not trying to make sure that you never have any fun. God is not sitting in heaven. Now hear me this morning. Some of you grew up hearing a different message than this in church, so let me straighten you out. God is not sitting up in heaven waiting for you to do something that looks like fun and go, stop it. That's not it. Jesus said he came that we might have joy and that we might have it abundantly. You need to determine what the most important things are. And you need to get them on your schedule first. They need to go on your schedule first. If you will make this change, this Bible principle, this is a simple one, and this whole message was just so I could tell you this. If you will make one change, figure out what the big rocks are, what the most important things in your life are, and you will put them on your schedule first, you will be amazed at the revolution that that will cause in your life. And I'm telling you this from personal experience. This is a picture I took last night. That's why it's a little dark. So I thought I should show them a picture. Sometimes I've told you about my list for making lists. I have a problem, send help. So you can see the little jar I have, that paper on the right, that's my big rocks list. And I know the things that are most important to me to make sure they happen every week. And I've broken it out by day. So, because like I got a bunch of big rocks. Some of the big rocks go on Monday, some of them go on Tuesday, some of them go on Wednesday. And so I've got my list. And when I open up my day planner, my calendar for that week, when it's blank, it's all fresh and clean and white and crisp, the first thing I do, this is literally every Sunday night or every first thing Monday morning, depending on how Sunday went, I sit down with my big rocks list and the big rocks go onto my calendar first. And then all the other stuff, you'll notice there's a lot more than the calendar is there behind it. You'll notice there's way more stuff on there than there is on my big rocks list. But it fills in around the big rocks. I get invited all the time to do stuff. I get calls from people who need things or want things, or they want on my schedule, or they want me to be on a podcast or go preach for them somewhere, or all kinds of things. And I look at my calendar, and I see if there's room or not. And a lot of times there's not room. And I'm not saying, no, I don't want to spend time with you. I'm saying, yes, I'm going to date my wife every single Tuesday. Yes. And with my kids, I want them to know what their father looks like. All right, here's the end of the message. Compare your schedule to your priorities. Do they match? I've given you a big rock jar inside your bulletin. If you want to, I challenge you, write down some of what your big priorities are. Just write them down. My family and church and service and praying and whatever it is, write them down. And then I dare you, compare that to your schedule. Because it's fine to say, oh, this is a priority. Get your schedule out and go, is it on there anywhere? You might be surprised. Because if it's not, it needs to be. Your priorities and your schedule ought to match. Because harvest or heartbreak, remember our text this morning? The difference was not the seed. The difference between harvest and heartbreak was not the seed. The difference was the soil. The difference was the soil. It's the same seed, just into different ground. Your schedule is the ground of your life. I mean, it's your heart, but I'll say that maybe your checkbook, between your checkbook and your schedule, I can tell you almost everything there is to tell you about what your priorities are. If you let me see your checkbook and your schedule, I can tell you what your priorities are. And they may not be what you think they are. Make sure that those two things match what your priorities say they are. The ground is prepared, the soil of your heart is prepared by your everyday habits. It's your habits. What are you in the habit of doing? Are you in the habit of coming to church? Are you in the habit of date night? Are you in the habit of spending time with your kids? Are you in the habit of reading your Bible? Are you in the habit of praying? Or is that only when something critical is going on? When the marriage is having trouble, then we go try to talk to each other. When the kids are in crisis, then I spend time with them. When I'm in crisis, then I'll pray. Or is it a habit? Because the habit determines what the soil looks like. If you're going to have success in large things, I love this quote, success in large things requires deep and abiding commitment to the small things. Date night's a small thing. Building cardboard houses and villages like Hugo and I do, it's a small thing. It doesn't take a ton of time. But we do it all the time. We do date night every single week. Sometimes my daily devotions, my devotions often less than 15 minutes that I spend in my personal daily devotions. But I do it every day. What are your habits? Because success in the big things, you want a big successful marriage, you want a big good relationship with your kids, you want a growing, vibrant Christian life, you don't just do the big thing, you get a habit in the small thing. And you do that small thing over and over and over and over and over and over again, and it changes the soil. And when the soil's changed, then the seed comes in, and you get a hundredfold return on it. A hundredfold, Jesus said. So what are your big rocks? And will you get them in first? Will you get them in first? All right, we're not really going to have an invitation per se this morning. I want to challenge you. This cannot be an emotional thing. And I love invitations. And next Sunday, we're back to normal. But I want to tell you this morning, if God's speaking to your heart about something, one of these big rocks, versus the sand, versus just how you're making your schedule, how you're doing it, I want to challenge you that this is the thing. Just change the order. Just change the order of it. Go home and just determine the big rocks are going in first. And you'll find there's still plenty of time for that other stuff. Amen? All right. For this year, my prayer for myself, for this church, for you, is that we'll move on to higher ground. Amen? So we're going to sing this song, and then Elder Don's going to come and pray and dismiss us. Kids, I love the artwork that's building back there. Finish those up. Make sure you get your candy before we go. If you're able, why don't you stand? We're going to sing Higher Ground here together this morning.
I'm pressing on the upward way.
Stuff. You know, I've heard that several years in a row, and it always reminds me how I let bad habits creep in over the year. I start out good and sometimes last longer, but it's just good to be reminded and embarrassing that some of the things I have to start over again, but we're going to do it. Praise God. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word and just the lessons, Lord, that you have for us. Lord, we thank you for a pastor that encourages us in that and to get these big rocks on first. Lord, that We'd all love you and want to serve you. And we would all say, I'm sure that that is a priority. Lord, I pray that we would get that priorities into our schedule. Help us with that. Strengthen us. And as we go through the tumult of life, to just continue to keep our priorities in order, followed by our actions. Lord, strengthen us, I would pray in that. And just help us to be faithful in those little things so that we can be also faithful in much as we reach out to serve you. So we thank you for that word this morning, and just continue to bring us back together and encourage us. And thank you that you desire and love us enough to do that for us, Lord. So we ask a blessing on this time, just safe travel for everyone as they go, and just praise your name. It was good to be in church today. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.